Okay, great. So we are looking now at Revelation 16, and I have called this the good news, justice will be done, which is quite an interesting thought because I think we assume justice is bad news, but actually, as we will see going through this, that it is actually incredibly good news, and it demonstrates a fundamental key aspect of the goodness of God, that he is just and justice will be done. So we've had this chapter 6 to 16 essentially have these kind of movements of labour pains, I've described them, up into a kind of a climax of a delivery, if you like, of justice right at the end, for a new heaven and a new earth. And chapters 6 to 16 have these seven seals, seven trumpets and seven bowls, seven being a number of perfection in the Jewish mindset. And they get more intense and more agonizing. And we are hitting literally the last one of these. That they're all seven bowls of God's anger are poured out in chapter 16, which we've just looked at. So in chapter 15, we return to these depictions of human suffering because there are some interludes, which we've looked at as well, about what happens to the people of God during this time. And we come back to a prelude in chapter 15. There are seven golden bowls and they are filled with the anger of God. And when these last seven plagues are dispensed with, God declares that God's anger is completed. So it hasn't been massively clear during the seven seals and the seven trumpets why these sufferings are of the seals and the trumpets are happening. It's not been straightforward, but it's very clear in this last chapter, on chapter 16, that the suffering being poured out is because God is angry against violence on earth, particularly violence towards his followers. Don't forget, John was writing this after the persecutions of Nero, during the persecutions of Domitian. Some of the followers of Jesus were used as torches, they were set alight for Nero's parties. So extremely horrendous treatment of believers at the time. And of course, we know through history, incredible abuse. Right now, we know there are more martyrs now in the world for simply following Jesus than there has been in the whole history of the last 2,000 years. There were more martyrs in the 20th century than the 1900 years following Jesus. So horrendous treatment. And there's a particular anger against the violence towards people who follow Jesus. And there's this sense that enough is enough. I am believing and advocating, and that's what I'm kind of saying, potentially controversially, that God reveals both his goodness and love through anger and intervention. So someone once used, and we see here a picture of a policeman walking past a bully who's hurting a child. And the least ethical response would be if the policeman joins in with the bully hurting the child. But actually, it's not that less ethical for the policeman to just walk past and let the bully continue with the child. You would actually might say that's unethical and immoral. Far, far less ethical than a policeman actually intervening and saying this is absolutely unacceptable. You're in a position of strength, the child's in a position of weakness. I have power and authority, I'm going to intervene and separate you, I'm going to protect the child, and I'm going to contain the violence. Most of us would have no problem with that at all. In fact, we would have a great problem with the other two scenarios. And actually, that is really representative of the whole justice system that we live in, because that's what God is like. So we have seven plagues, and there are two levels of intervention. The first level of intervention is you let the bully continue his bullying until he reaps in his own life the natural consequences of his behaviour, i.e. he will have no friends and be an unhappy person. Meanwhile, it's quite a lot of damage done, but he'll get there. The second level is a direct intervention at the moment of violation to protect the child. The first four plagues, quite ecological disasters and ill health, in a sense represent that first scenario, letting human suffering, letting the natural consequences of human behaviour come to their natural conclusion. There will be ill health, there will be ecological disaster, there will be pain on earth because of the way we're treating ourselves and each other. The second three plagues are more of an intentional intervention to stop the violence and bring about consequences for the perpetrator, because it is incredibly hard to see a child being bullied if you have any love or compassion for that child, or even if you don't, just a natural human instinct. It's very hard to restrain that desire to intervene immediately. Now, scripture talks about these two kinds of justice all the way through, and they mainly demonstrate the first aspect of God's justice. He repeatedly, in the beginning of Romans, for example, he talks about letting humans bear the weight of the consequences of their actions, letting evil run its course, letting humanity come to its knees and go, this isn't working, the way I'm trying to do life isn't working, I'm sabotaging myself and other people, I will now cry out to help, and then God brings the intervention. However, there is a moment where God does intervene in the second way, at times throughout history, but most certainly at the end of time, there will be a direct intervention when evil is called to account once and for all. God will intervene in the situation. He will protect the innocent and contain the violence. And I think it's really important to understand that God is far more than a policeman, simply someone who has to just fulfill the requirements of the law. This is illegal, I'm going to stop this. He is a father. He is a very, very good, loving and engaged, passionate Heavenly Father who has children he deeply cares about. So anger at injustice is one of his many ways of showing love. The scriptures make it clear again and again that God is incredibly loving. He is compassionate. He's slow to anger. That phrase is repeated numerous times, abounding in love and faithfulness. He is patient with all of humanity, as it says in 1 Peter, or Peter said in his second letter, 2 Peter. He doesn't want any of us to be punished or destroyed, but rather brought about a change of mind about who he is and how we are to live our lives in the light of his love for us, but also his love for all of humanity. God is slow to anger. He's full of compassion and love and faithfulness. However, there comes a point when his justice, seen in a direct intervention in human affairs, must override his patience, wanting desperately that bully to come to his senses and find his way. There must be a moment where, for the sake of the oppressed, he intervenes. And that is his wisdom. It's something we cannot fathom and we cannot understand, and we will never get there ourselves. But he has the wisdom to know when the perpetrator has been given enough time to change and is resistant, and when it's just too much for the innocent and the oppressed. In fact, he says he will never let anyone go through more than they can bear. There is a moment when he has to intervene, and he chooses to, and only he seems to know, has that incredible wisdom to know. So this kind of humanity has been given opportunity after opportunity to change, but in chapter 16 we see the full extent of his anger poured out towards those who have continually resisted this invitation to change. This dealing with resistant humanity is only the build-up to the great climax in Revelation. The destruction of the corrupt world system, and finally the power behind it, is the enemy himself. So with Revelation, it's a final battle, and it's kind of about humanity, but it kind of isn't. It's kind of about God being God and the enemy being destroyed. And humanity is really, who are we siding on? Are we coming into agreement with God and his ways, and we're worshipping him, we're pouring out our lives, modelling on him, being immersed in spirit and finding life? Or are we going to collude with the lies of the enemy and be destroyed with him? The enemy is seeking to deceive the nations and has led them astray, and he was always going to be brought to justice. That was never in doubt. From the moment he leads Adam and Eve astray, there is a doom pronounced on him, there's a curse pronounced on him in the garden. What was in the balance, and why it seems to take so long for justice to be done, is God is not wanting any person who has been deceived by him to perish with him. But now finally the end of the age of injustice has come. Someone who's done a lot of study on Revelation told me recently that the atonement is all the way through it. You see Jesus' life, death and resurrection all the way through it. And you see some echoes here. His death on the cross has made a way possible for all who want to make peace with God, become like him and enjoying him forever, to do so. And you see this beautiful echo, Jesus' last cry on the cross, it is finished. And now in God's final declaration of justice in chapter 16. It is done. They're kind of saying the same thing. And we can find justice for our own acts of perpetration and oppression in Jesus' death and resurrection. That's still that invitation in saying, it is finished, Jesus cries. And God also says, it is done. Similarly, there's an earthquake that shakes Jerusalem when Jesus dies and releases dead people back to life. It's now repeated. There's another earthquake in chapter 16 that will shake the whole world, echoing the words in Hebrews, where he says he's establishing, everything's going to be shaken, but he's establishing a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And these two, again, they feel like they're invitations to repent and change. In fact, the whole chapter 16, ironically, is saying there will be a time when there is no more time, but you're still, if you're reading this, there is time. So please change, because there will be a moment when enough is enough and I will intervene and justice will be done. There, at this point, there will be no more opportunity to take time or time to take responsibility and change. Time will be up. Blood is on the hands of those who have persecuted followers of Jesus who've cried out for justice. There is blood on their hands. And if that blood isn't put on Jesus, it will come back on them. The blood, these martyrs, these people who followed Jesus and paid a price for it, their voice has always been heard. Because it sounds like when they cry out for justice to be done from the altar, and he talks about the altar again in chapter 16, that their voice isn't being heard. Their voice has always been heard. But God has this incredible heart and compassion for the oppressor and the bully and the perpetrator, because they are disfigured and deformed and not living according to his design for them. And he is deeply desirous that they would change and humble themselves and come into agreement and start serving rather than domineering, just as they're designed to do. So he now responds to the cries of the persecuted, and he intervenes to protect and vindicate his followers and put an end once and for all to these pernicious bullying ways of a persistently resistant and violent humanity. The justice of God is an integral part of his good news. It demonstrates his love, goodness and power. It demonstrates that while we look at the world and evil seems to prevail, or evil people seem to get away with things, actually it will all be dealt with fully and completely one day. And this is good news, particularly for the poor, those who have found themselves, for whatever reason, in positions of vulnerability, or they've been badly treated or exploited, or worse, whether in one's own childhood or as a result of a context, maybe a racial or a gender context. Whatever position anyone's found themselves exploited or oppressed, God loves all his children and he sees every single injustice, exploitation and oppression. None of it goes unnoticed. No thought, word or deed that violates someone else goes unnoticed. And it never goes unpunished. God is not only the God of the big picture, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. He is also the God of detail. He's incredibly, incredibly detailed. And he notices every violation of loving our neighbour. And he also calls it to account. And when we recognise this, we recognise that the perpetrators include us. There are times when we've used our power and authority to violate the depths and the level of his love for other people, whether it's how we shop or how we treat people or how we use the strengths we've been given. And there's two ways we find justice. One is putting our confidence in Jesus' death and resurrection as a source of healing and forgiveness and wholeness, both for us and for others. Or in receiving the due punishment at the point where we all will have to give an account of our life to God. So that's why the songs of worship in this chapter include coming into agreement that he's a God of justice. It's a joyful revelation for these people who have suffered, but it's terrifying for those who have committed atrocities and come into that awareness. Contrary to popular belief, God is real and takes humanity so seriously that he will bring to justice any thought, word or deed that does not fully reflect his design for human behaviour. And in case we're in any doubt what the new normal is for human behaviour. God has revealed it himself. He's enfleshed and he's embodied what true humanity looks like in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the model for true humanity. The new normal, he perfectly fulfills justice. He demonstrates what it looks like on earth. He intentionally brought life, healing, clarity, wholeness and goodness wherever he goes. It was like a river of life and power and love wherever he went. And by the grace of God, those who believe in him and are immersed in his spirit bring the same justice wherever they go. So the final battle, we've heard about this in cultural history and it gets into movies, Armageddon, between God and those who resist him, and his free invitation is hardly a battle at all. In fact, we find out those bent on destroying Jesus' followers are actually easily destroyed. God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all come to repentance, a change of mindset about him and who they are. But when their time is up, when there's no time left to change, when justice must be done, God will do it easily and effectively. It is not difficult for him. Evildoers may think they have a fight on their hands, but they will soon realise that there is and always will be only one winning side, and that's God. The delay has not been in his inability, apathy or procrastination. It has been in his patience. Another translation of the word patience is long-suffering. He's just extremely and incredibly long-suffering. He is indeed slow to anger. But when time is up, time is up. And now that humanity has found either her vindication in Jesus or her punishment, depending on her response to Jesus, God turns his attention to the great evil system that has facilitated human injustice. This system, known variously as Rome, Babylon, Egypt, or simply the world, which appears so formidable, so impenetrable, and so immortal, is the next level of evil to be exposed and dismantled.